Your Bibles, please, at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We spent, I think it was 3 weeks on verse 3, thinking of the wonderful blessings and pointing out you have the work of God the Father, then God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and each time there's a great doxology. But I want you to look at verse 4 and these words: according as He, that is God the Father, hath chosen us. He hath chosen us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we seek to come to study these words, Lord, we're conscious that we're seeking to plumb the depths that are so deep, too deep for our understanding. And yet these words are put here and were written to the members of the congregation. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to understand the meaning of these words, that Christ would be glorified, that Thy people would be strengthened, any that know not Thee would be brought to saving faith in Christ. For it's in His name we'd ask it. Amen. We're coming to those words in verse 4, chosen. Chosen in Him. Election. Immediately you mention that word, somebody say, oh, you must be a Calvinist. Well, we're not here to talk about what John Calvin wrote. That's not a criticism of John Calvin, because what I intend to say, I feel, is consistent with what he wrote, not what people wrongly claim that he wrote and taught. A lot of people claim he said things he never said. But what I intend to say is consistent with what Matthew Henry taught, with the Westminster Confession of Faith, with the Baptist Confession of Faith, with the 39 Articles, with the Congregational Savoy Declaration of Faith. So it's not some new novel Free Presbyterian doctrine or some novel view that I have. But we're not thinking of what men said about this. We're coming to study the Scripture. We're going through, word by word, the book of Ephesians. And we come to these words, chosen in Him. And I believe this because the Bible teaches it. You may say, well, do you really believe that God had already written down the names of those who were going to be saved before the world began? Of course I do. Of course I do. Because Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 and Revelation chapter 17 verse 8, not turn to it for time, it says quite clearly in both those verses, those whose names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So I have to believe it. You say, explain it. I can't. But the Bible clearly teaches it. You say, but do you not believe that you give the call of the gospel to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Of course I do. Someone will say, but is that not opposite to what you're saying? No, it's not. Hold your finger there and turn back to John 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Look at the last of the verse, John 6, 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And those tremendous gospel verses to preach. Oh, that's what we preach. Whoever you are, no matter your background, if you come to Christ, He'll not cast you out. We preach that gospel. We ought to ring it out. Whosoever will may come. We believe that because it's there in the Bible. But look at the first few words. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, if words mean anything, God the Father gave His Son a people. And Christ said when He was preaching, those people that my Father gave, they will come. They will come. You say, but I find that difficult to believe. Well, why do we believe that we can say to people, whoever you are, come to Christ? We can only say that because Christ taught it in the Bible. The Bible says it. But the same Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come. How can I believe one without the other? How can I believe one without the other? They're both true. You say, explain it. I can't. But I do know this, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says the secret things belong unto God. Then some would say, ignore this subject because it often causes division for their different views. Well, we can't just ignore it because it's here in Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Also, in the light of verse 3, it's a blessing. God hath blessed you, to the members of the church, those who are saved, with all spiritual blessings, according as they've chosen you. Well, the very first blessing is this choosing before the foundation of the world. So it's to be a blessing, not something to debate over or to argue over. It's to be a blessing. So let's get right into it. Number one then. Number one, the meaning of the word chosen. What is that word? It is, of course, elect. Elect, that's what it is. Ek-lect. It's almost the same spelling as we have in English. It literally means, the first part of it is a prefix, exit. You think of exit in English, the E-X. It means out of. The rest of the word in Greek means to choose, to pick, to select, to elect. So the word means, when you're reading it here, and by the way, it's used 51 times in the New Testament. 51 times in the New Testament, God uses the word to choose out, to elect, to pick, to select, out of. And here it's used as a verb. Most times it's used as a noun or an adjective. God speaks about mine elect. He speaks about the angels going into the four corners of the earth and gathering up the elect. It says in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect, oftentimes it's used like that. But here, you're a chosen generation. Same word there. That's 1 Peter 2, same word, translated elect. Recently we had an election. You went in, if you voted, and you selected, you chose a name. You selected that name. That's what the word means. Now, Paul is not writing to some top theologians. He's writing to the ordinary believers in the church. Look at your Bible there in verse 4. Who does this choosing? Well, it says quite clearly, God the Father does the choosing, not man. God the Father. Go down to verse 11. Because this is important, the end of verse 11. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a plan. God is sovereign. Now, man doesn't like that. But I believe, and the Bible teaches, God is absolutely sovereign. There's nothing happens without his plan. So who does the choosing? The sovereign God. As Jonah discovered thousands of years ago, salvation is of the Lord. Who chooses? Whom did he choose in verse 4? According to his chosen, us. Who's the us? Sinners from all different backgrounds. The church of Jew and Gentile. We'll see tonight some out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. He chooses sinners from all backgrounds. He's writing to those who are redeemed. When did he choose? Well, it's quite clear in the verse. Before the foundation of the world. God chose. God selected. God elected. That's the meaning of the word. So therefore, it isn't based on any merit of their own. It's not because of something they have done. We read in 2 Thessalonians from the beginning. The beginning. Now, where did he do the choosing? Well, in Christ. According to chosen us in him. What does that mean? The sovereign God the Father in eternity. Remember, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He chose people. In Christ. And that means when Christ was born, they were in him. It's called the union with Christ. He looked upon these people as being in Christ. When Christ lived, he lived for them, the righteous life. When he died, he died. They were in him and with him. When he was buried, they're with him. When he rose again, he rose for them. That were united to him. These are a people who are united to Christ. Now, as you see here, election's not... didn't start with Calvin or anybody else. We're just looking at Scripture here. We're just looking at Scripture. Believers are chosen in him, by him, for him. It was God. What these words are saying is God purposed to save me. If you're saved, you can say that. And Christ accomplished that salvation on the cross. And then the last third section, it's God the Holy Spirit who convicts and draws the people unto him. Did you notice the words we sang from Robert Murray McShane? And you'll not get a greater soul winner and a man who wept for souls than Murray McShane. And yet he wrote the words, chosen not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by thy love how much I owe. Now, that's clearly from the passage. We haven't read anything into the words that aren't there. There's the words, the meaning. Some of the misconceptions, because there are many misconceptions about this truth. One popular one, and it is fairly popular, is a corporate election. They say, oh yes, we believe in election, but God elected Israel. And God elected the church. I read one letter where he said it's like someone controlling the trains. The train company elects to send a train from this town to that town at such and such a time. So it's an elect train that's chosen to go that route. And when you choose to get into it, you're now part of the elect train. No. It's not. It's people. It's people that are chosen. According as they have chosen us. You see that? Us. Yes, God did choose Israel as a nation. But a nation's made up of individuals. He went to Iraq, or they were now called Iraq, and there was an idolater. There were hundreds of idolaters, but he chose Abraham, or Abram as he was called then. And God chose him. Because Abraham was so good? No. God in grace chose Abram, the father of the Jewish race. And saying it has to be individuals. Otherwise you could have Christ dying for a church and nobody in it. Wouldn't that be foolish? Nobody choosing to come into it. No. I reject that. It's clearly in verse 4, us. And then there's others say it's an office. I remember hearing a man teach that in America. Elections to an office. God chose Jacob, but it wasn't anything to do with his salvation or spiritual. It's just he chose him to be the leader of the clan. And they go to the Gospel or the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9, where it says, remember, Ananias went to Saul. He is a chosen, he is elect vessel unto me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They say, there you are. It's nothing to do with Saul's salvation. He was chosen to be an apostle. That's what election's about. Ah, but hold on a minute. If God didn't plan Paul's salvation, how could he ever be an apostle? Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, he was set apart from his mother's womb. It can't mean that. In Romans 16, it talks about a man called Rufus, who was chosen in the Lord, elected in the Lord, and talks about his mother. She too, Paul's thanking God that she's one of the elect. She's been elected in the Lord. They weren't elected to an office. And then, it's according to foreknowledge. I have to look at this one a bit closer because many say, oh, I can explain it. What I'm trying to say this morning is I can't explain it. And there's no theologian can explain it. There's no Christian can explain it. But we believe it. Some will say, oh, it's the foreknowledge. What it means is God looked down through time and he sees everything just like a parade. If you're up in a big building, you can see the end from the beginning. And he saw that one day, Ron Johnson there in Belfast, in the Griffith Church, Baptist Church, would come and trust Christ as Saviour. Therefore, I'll elect him. But that doesn't make sense. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now just bear with me. I know this is getting into all these references, but let's just keep asking the Lord to help us to see this. And Peter is writing to believers, and they've been persecuted, they've been put to death, and he's wanting to encourage them. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, he says, you're elect. You believers are chosen. You've been selected out of the world by the Lord. Elect according to the foreknowledge. And they'll say, some will say, well, there you are. Election It's really because God saw that you would believe. Ah, but just hold on a minute. That may be in an English dictionary to know beforehand. But go down to verse 20 of the same chapter. Who, speaking of Christ, verily was, and you see this word foreordained is exactly the same Greek word, and here it's translated foreordained. Does it mean that God the Father knew that Christ was going to come into the world to be the Saviour? Of course it doesn't. It means he planned it. He planned it. That's what it means. Acts 2:23. If you turn to that passage a moment. Acts 2:23. I'm dealing with this word foreknowledge. What does foreknowledge actually mean? Acts 2:23. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And remember, this is only 50-some days after Christ was crucified, and he's speaking to many of the same men who had put Christ to death. And in verse 23, Acts 2, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm not going to all the these people tell us about the grammar and so on, but to say that it's, both thoughts are synonymous. Determinant counsel, foreknowledge really mean the same thing. So does that mean foreknowledge that God, of course it went on to say, if you're not familiar, sorry, by wicked hands crucified and slain. Are we actually trying to say that God looked down through time and saw that one day wicked men would take his son and nail him to a tree, and therefore he elected that that would happen? You know, of course, that's nonsense. God planned Calvary. God purposed Calvary. It was in the mind of God. God purposed it. God purposed it. What are we saying is, no, it doesn't get right. And by the way, the word know, foreknowledge, the word know, it doesn't say, for instance, Romans 8:28, for whom. It says for whom he did foreknow. It doesn't say for what he foreknew. It doesn't say he knew actions about them. God says I knew those people. He said of Israel, you only have I known in all the earth. Did God not know the other nations? Babylon? Of course he did. It means he loved them. The word for a husband and wife in the Bible, knew, it's a word of the intimate bond of marriage. Knew. Of course it means more than just know about a fact that somebody will do. So we've got that one there as well. Christ said, I know my sheep. He didn't mean that he knew some action they would do. Well, then there's the misrepresentations. There are people who misrepresent this. I remember being given a book one time that wasn't really worth reading, and it had the very argumentative title, Predestinated to Hell. No. And it was attacking anyone who believed in election. Predestinated to Hell. No. One writer, popular writer, said, this doctrine makes God a diabolical monster and reduces man to a robot. No. No. Let me say very clearly, that's called double predestination. We do not, and I do not, believe that God elects people to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. We are not saying that. You say, but hold on, Mr. Johnson, if Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes to these people and say, listen, believer, here's the blessings. You're blessed with spiritual blessings. And the first, the primary, the foremost, the foundational blessing is that God has chosen you from before the world was even made. Oh, that means he must have already damned people to hell without any opportunity. He must have elected them to hell. No, not at all. You say, but that's the logic. But where are we told to use our logic? We're not told to use human reason. We're told to look to the revelation. We're told to bow to the revelation of Scripture. Let me try and explain it this way. How careful Scripture is with words. You remember Matthew 25? It speaks about the judgment day. And the Lord turns to those on the right hand and he says, come ye blessed of the Father into heaven, prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. I've prepared this for you.
long before you were born.
Then he turns to those on the left hand. Depart ye cursed into hell that I prepared for you from it. No.
You go and read it later. Everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. This is what I'm saying.
Those in heaven will stand and say, Lord, it's all of your grace. You loved me, and that's why I love you. I was unable to choose you because you chose me. It's all of you. It's not that I had greater faith than somebody else. It's not that I was more deserving than anybody else. Lord, I don't understand it, but in your wonderful grace, you chose me and you loved me. But now there's no sinner in hell will ever raise their accusing finger and say, God, you wouldn't let me be saved. You didn't choose me, and that's why. Nonsense. Anyone who's lost eternally is there because of their deliberate, rebellious choice to sin. That's why they're there. They chose to sin. They deliberately sinned. They refused God's invitation. They refused to bow the knee. Somebody put it there, if you think of a train again, like two tracks. God's sovereignty. Man's responsibility. And your theological train needs to run on those two lines. You see, if you try and bring the lines together, the train's wrecked. Oh, there may be, though I don't know them. They're called hyper-Calvinists who kind of say, oh, God's done it, therefore we don't preach the gospel, therefore they're going to be saved. Well, I don't believe such nonsense. They're trying to run a train on one track. Ah, but if you leave God's sovereignty out of it, you're in trouble. I believe in both. God's sovereign, and he's writing to believers. Others say, but sure, this is unfair, this doctrine. How can man accuse God of being unfair when the book of Deuteronomy says God is just? God is just in all he does. That's what the book of Romans chapter 9 is all about. Romans chapter 9, you read it. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God, Paul says. And remember, he started the chapter with his weeping and his heaviness to see souls saved. And yet he goes on to talk about election. Very strong chapter. And of course you've got that verse that really stumps people. I'm not preaching on this morning, but I love what the late Willie Mullen, I heard him say it on a few occasions. Somebody came to him and said, Mr. Mullen, I can't understand why Romans 9 says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He says, I just can't understand a God like that. I can't understand that the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Just don't understand it. And Willie Mullen, in his inimitable way, says, Brother, neither do I. I just can't understand how God could love an old sinner like Jacob. Just can't believe how God could ever love an old sinner like Jacob. Now, I can't explain God's workings. But I know he'll never do anything unfair. Another one says, but Mr. Johnson, you're not saying men are like robots. No, they're not. No, we're not teaching that. I've already touched on that a little bit. You remember Peter, I'll not turn to it as time going on here, about him being delivered by the determinant counsel. God elected, planned sovereignly that on that day, on that tree of Calvary, men would take Christ and crucify him, that men would gamble for his clothes, that the crowd would mock him, that it would be scourged, that it would be spat upon. And in time, men did that. Yet Peter could say that day as he preached, listen, men, you're guilty. You crucified your Messiah. You had him nailed to the cross. His blood is in your hands. You're guilty of his death. Ah. But you know, God predetermined it from all eternity to happen. You say, but I don't understand that. How could God plan all that and yet those men act not like robots freely. Well, if you can explain it, come and tell me. I'd love to know. Well, I'll never know. I can't explain it, but I believe both. And I'm surely you do. If you're saved, do you not believe that? Peter, or Pilate, and Herod, and the soldiers, they were not robots. They chose, the religious leaders, they chose of their own actions, their own will, to hate Christ and to crucify him. But yet God had it all planned. We have a sovereign God. Then there's others say, if you believe this, you'll not believe in evangelism. I remember in America years ago, we were first there, a man preached all about this, and he said about some people believe this, and it destroys missionary work. I remember I spoke to him after. It wasn't rude. It wasn't contentious. I just said, if you read some of those men you've mentioned, Livingstone, Carey, they all believed it. They all believed it. Whitfield, McShane, Spurgeon, they all believed it. From the top. John Patton, one of the greatest missionaries. Oh, you should read him. Young person, you've never read John Patton's life. He was a Reformed Presbyterian. He believed what we're preaching this morning. He went to the New Hebrides Islands. People warned him, if you go there, the cannibals will eat you. But he says, no, there's people there who need to be saved. And he went there with his wife. She gave birth. She died giving birth. He buried his own wife, dug the grave and buried his own wife. And then the child died a few days later. He buried his child. There was no other European there on the island. He was living among literally cannibals. For years he saw no fruit. You don't think he felt like giving up? You don't think the devil would have told him, give up your evangelism, don't be silly. These people will never be saved. But this is what he wrote himself. This is what he wrote. Listen. He said he would go and stand at the grave of his wife, and he'd pray, Father, you've chosen a people out of every tribe and tongue to be saved. And some of those people are on these islands, and I'm not going to leave these islands till you save them. You see, he knew what we're going to talk about tonight in Revelation 5. God chose. The Reformation, what a great revival that was. Well, what's the message? What's the message? Oh, if you don't understand it and you say, I don't understand this, well, join the club. But I believe it. And if you're saved, you just have to bow your head and say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm saved because your salvation is of the Lord. I never would have come if you hadn't chosen me and called me. It's all of your grace. All of your grace. I'll tell you what the message is. The message, and remember, Paul's writing this to the Christians to encourage them. It encourages the believer. It doesn't lead to pride. That's a false belief in it. Actually, I'm not an Anglican, you know that, but the Church of England's 39 articles say the godly consideration of election is full of sweet, pleasant comfort to godly persons. It gives you confidence. Why? Because if God has chosen you, as this verse says, I'll just quote the words, chosen you in him before the foundation of the world, then he's not going to let you go. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep you. And we'll look at that next time about adoption and acceptance. While it's true now we're accepted, I believe Paul's speaking in eternally. It'll be declared that we're adopted and accepted. He's going to keep you. Give you confidence. It'll give you humility. Why me? Have you ever sat and thought that? Why me? My mother used to say that in her 90s. Why that day in Bangor as a 14-year-old girl with the other girls, I was constrained to stop at that open-air meeting and my friends went on. And she'd be really broken. Lord, why? I don't deserve it. Wasn't in me, but Lord, you somehow caused me to stop and listen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. True understanding leads to brokenness. Of course, it leads to praise. Paul goes into praise. It leads to faithfulness. My, if you're one of the Lord's chosen people, what does it matter if the world rejects you? What does it matter if people laugh at you? But I'll tell you what it goes on in this verse. To holiness. To holiness. If you meet some, I don't know what to call them, some
wretched creature says, oh, I'm elect of God and I've been chosen before the foundation of the world, and they're not living a holy life, just tell them they're a liar. You're a liar. You don't understand the first thing about Scripture. It is said, it goes on in that verse, to holiness. To holiness. The Lord chose you to be holy. And those whom the Lord truly saves, I'm not saying they'll be perfect, but there'll be a desire to live holy to the one who has saved them. That's what this doctrine means. Shall I sin? Do you know Paul actually wrote, put on as the elect of God? That's how he challenged the church, as in the New Testament. Study it. That's how the word's used. You're chosen. Now live like it. Live like it. Oh, if you're not saved, well, the truth of election shouldn't discourage you. This is some people say, if you believe that, why would you ever preach the gospel? Because God's told us to preach the gospel. Because it's through the gospel, it's through hearing that people are saved. And it ought not to discourage people. Because listen, if God has determined to save a great multitude, his church, and he'll have a complete church in heaven, and one day, we're jumping ahead to tonight, but one day there will be some out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. That's sure. That's what drives missionaries. There will be some saved. Well then, why can't you be one of them? Why not you? He saves the hardest. Here somebody says, well, salvation, that's for good people, religious people. No, no, it's for God saves out of all backgrounds. Why not you? Why not you? And remember this. Election is not the gospel. And the gospel isn't election. This is a doctrine. This is a family doctrine written to believers to encourage them. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The gospel is that there on the cross he took the death of sin. The gospel is that he died for sins. He was buried. He rose again for sins. And the evangel message is, whoever, whosoever, you means everybody, whosoever shall call, that's the gospel we preach. That's where to preach to everybody and tell them. Message is, whosoever, whosoever. And I finish with this verse. There'll never be anybody lost will say, Lord, I wanted to be saved, but you wouldn't let me. Or Lord, I wanted to be saved, but you never chose me. No, that'll never happen. Won't happen. The Lord turned to the man who rejected him and who's here upon earth. And he didn't say, ye cannot come, but you might have life. Do you know what he said to those religious leaders that rejected him? Ye will not come. It's your fault. You won't come. And so, yes, I believe those words in this verse. You say, why do you believe them? Because they're there. Chosen in him before the founder. I don't explain it all. I can't. I just believe it. But I also believe that I can look anybody in the face and say, God commands you to repent. God invites you to accept Christ. And if you don't and are lost, it's your fault. And I can encourage all people, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's turn to him.